If you would stand for the reading of the word, please. Beginning with verse 17. But when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet him. When they arrived, he declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done all the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I have never shrank back from telling you what you need to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. For I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders." Amen.
Well, good morning. This is the second time today. I was nervous the first time, and I'm nervous now. I should get used to it, but I don't know how Pastor does it every week. You know, here I am with a new title of pastor, and I don't quite know how to wrap my head around that. Not to mention the fact that I have a new title, but I just celebrated a birthday. Some of you saw that, and I'm not ashamed to tell you that I'm 70 years old now, 70 years old and a pastor. I was talking with somebody between service, and you know, somewhere in Scripture it says that gray hair is a crowning glory for us when we get gray. And well, only God and Marva Sellers knows whether my hair is gray, but but I am 70. As I've worked through the process with pastor and the online study and everything it takes to become a Foursquare pastor, I've asked myself, do I really have what it takes? Do I really deserve that title of pastor? Do I have the compassion? Do I have the understanding? Do I have that the ability to see others the way God sees them and be a pastor? And that's led me to think about the titles that I've had over my life, you know, my long life now. I thought about the titles that I've acquired through the years. I've been a bookkeeper. I've been a bank teller. I've been a diet counselor. I was even an aerobics instructor one time. I've been an advertising sales consultant and an account executive. You know, that's a fancy name for going out and selling something. I've been a PTO president, a Sunday school teacher. I was an armor bearer at one church. And I've been a life group leader. I've had the distinction of being employee of the month for one company I worked for, and also salesperson of the year. And as I look back on those things, I know that I had failures and I had successes. My successes were because I never compromised the Word of God in dealing with the people I dealt with. My failures, even though I had them, it was because I didn't do what God told me maybe at that particular time, and I've learned to follow His guidance. I've been called a Catholic because that's where I grew up, and I've been called a Methodist, and I've been called a Pentecostal, praise the Lord, and we are Pentecostal, are we not? At age 58, I became a Christian University student. My goal at that time was to gain a better understanding of God and His Word, and as I served in the church where I was attending, to be a better servant, to be able to share from the overflow of my knowledge. Some people ask me, at your age, why do you want to go back to Bible college? And I said, because I can. You know, if I go 4 years, I get it. If I don't go 4 years, I'm still going to be 4 years older. The year after I started Bible college at the university, I joined the staff of that church, and I became administrative assistant to the pastor who was the director of the school there. That in itself was a faith walk because it was a major salary decrease from the job that I had been working. But I knew that I was there to serve him. The next year, in 2006, I became a widow. And that takes some getting used to when you become a widow and you don't expect that. 2 years later, I became a summa cum laude graduate of Life Christian University. Summa cum laude means that I graduated with honors. But the 40 of us who graduated that year, it was just laude, laude, we're glad we made it. And some of them are in the ministry and some of them are not. Only God knows, you know, where we're headed. That same year, in 2008, I got another title. I became a grandma. And those of you who are grandmothers know what I mean. That is a cherished title. When I hear that little girl say, "Grandma, I love you," my heart melts. And that was 8 years ago. 6 years ago, I decided I was going to retire from the ministry job that I had, from working. I shared in first service, I think, you remember back in the day when you, instead of going and buying new tires, you got retreads? Well, I think I became a retread instead of a retiree. I just keep on going. My plan then as a retiree was to move back to Virginia, somewhere in Virginia, I wasn't sure where, to find a good church where I could be fed and be happy, and to work in my yard, do a little yard work, mow the grass, decorate my house, sew little girls' clothing for my granddaughter, and visit my family. Well, that was my plan. God had another plan. Proverbs 19:21 tells us, "You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail." He had a different plan and a purpose for me. And here I am. A trip back from my 50th high school reunion in 2010 to CHS made me realize that the Highlands was where I was meant to be, back here where my roots were, where my family had been born and raised. God led me to Good News. I didn't even know Good News was here, but once God gave me the decision to move back here and I found a house, I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm moving back where you want me to move, but where is a good church?" And I went online and I found the Good News website and I started listening to Pastor Steve. And when I heard his messages, I knew that this was where God was bringing me. I remember coming up before I officially moved to spend 10 days painting my house. And I came to two services here. And the first Sunday that I came in, it was pouring rain. The wind was blowing so hard it turned my umbrella wrong side out. Had to park up the street here because I didn't know that you better get here early to get a good seat. And I came in and I sat down right back there, right about where Missy is now, I think. And Karen Kessinger came up and sat down beside of me. And after service was over, she said, "I'm Karen Kessinger." And I said, "I'm Darlene Shelton." And she said, I said, "What was your last name again?" And she said, "Kessinger." And I said, "And what is your husband's name?" And she said, "Temple." And I said, "Oh, I used to play football with him in my backyard when I was a kid." And it was an instant connection, and I knew that I was back where I needed to be. So I bought a house and I moved. I came to Good News. One summer of doing yard work and mowing the grass, and I decided to turn that over to Tommy Bruffy. Decorating my home is still a work in progress, as many of you probably are doing the same thing. My sewing of little girls' clothes developed into a sewing business that often puts me in a tizzy trying to meet deadlines for clients who need prom dresses or costumes finished on time. And that in itself is a ministry. And I visit my children whenever I can. It's not as often as I'd like, but whenever I can. And then a couple years ago, as Pastor Steve shared with you, I took on another title, that as director of the School of Ministry here at Good News. And I joined the leadership team. And now, here I am with the title of pastor. Who would have thought? But you know, Psalm 139, verse 16 says, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." You know, I was born 70 years ago in the old Emmett Memorial Hospital in Clifton Forge. My house was built 90 years ago in Clifton Forge, and it was the perfect house for me. And God knew what he had in store for me before I was born. The word pastor is derived from a Latin noun, which means shepherd. And in the Old Testament, primarily, the image of shepherding relates to the feeding of sheep. I brought my little lamb with me this morning, and I got a little bale of hay over here. Well, I know sheep because for more than 15 years up in Highland County, I was a sheep farmer, believe it or not. And we moved to Highland County and decided to get a flock of sheep. And my 12 initial ewes, my little flock, were the culls of a neighbor who decided, she thought maybe we could start out little and see how it would work. But she gave us 12 sheep, 12 culled from her flock. So I took those 12 little rejects, old and a little bit scraggly, and I bought a book entitled Raising Sheep the Modern Way. It was a little blue book. I can still see it. I don't know whatever happened to it. And I took my little flock of rejects, and over the next few years, my flock grew to around 70 ewes and a couple of rams as I became a shepherd. In the spring with the birth of the lambs, my flock more than doubled, sometimes almost tripled, because we had sheep that sometimes had triplets. You know, there is no glamour in being a shepherd, no glamour at all. I wore blue jeans and muck boots and faded shirts and layered in the wintertime to keep warm. I often found myself laying on my stomach in the barn. There's no glamour in it at all. Shepherding can be labor intensive, and it's often 24 hours a day. I learned humility shoveling out stalls. And if any of you have ever shoveled out stalls, you know it's kind of smelly. And it gets kind of deep sometimes. I learned patience while sitting in a dark, unheated barn with no light but a flashlight on cold winter nights waiting for lambs to be born. But as a result of that, I also got to share in the joy of watching new baby lambs stand up on wobbly legs and search for mom's warm milk. You know, I found that if you took a half-frozen lamb, newborn lambs are about this size, maybe a little bit smaller. If you tuck a newborn lamb up under your jacket to get it warm, because it's half-frozen, and you run over to the house with it, and you carry it in, and you give it a little bit of warm milk with a drop of whiskey in it. We kept whiskey for the lambs. It'll warm them up, and you put them in a box by the wood stove, and you go back to finish your chores, hoping that that little lamb makes it while you're gone. And when you come back to the house, you hear, "Bah!" And there it is in the living room watching cartoons with your children. I learned that when sick, sheep will often withdraw from the flock and hide, and you have to seek them out to nurse them to health. I had one old ewe one time who went off on the back of the farm and stuck her head in a hollowed-out tree that was back there. I guess she thought if she had her head in the tree and she couldn't see me, I couldn't see her. And she laid down to die. But because I counted my flock and I knew the state of my flock and I knew where they were, I searched her out. And for a couple of weeks, I carried sweet stock, and I carried water with salt in it to give her strength. And I nursed her back to health so that she got up and she rejoined the flock. I learned that sheep fall prey to predators like coyotes and dogs if they don't have a shepherd who's willing to walk alongside them, intercede for them, and keep them connected to the flock. One summer, we pastored our flock on 300 acres down in the Mill Gap area of Highland County. And there was a non-resident landowner across the road from the farm that we used who would bring in sheep just for the summer. They'd bring them in, put them on summer pasture, and fatten them up and sell them off in the fall. They weren't really their flock. It was just a money-making proposition. And that summer, there was a female coyote that came through that part of the county. And she was feeding young, and she was preying on sheep flocks. And that flock that was across the road that contained 600 sheep that had been turned loose on their own without a shepherd lost 10 to 20% of the flock to the coyote. It's hard to believe, one female coyote in a couple of weeks. But my little flock of 160, I didn't lose one. Because every day I drove down to the farm and I walked amongst my sheep, and they rubbed on me, and my smell was on them, and my smell was on the land they walked on, and the coyote didn't dare come near. I learned that sometimes when you adopt an orphan lamb, it's good to adopt them, but the goal is to feed and care for them until they're ready to survive on their own, until they get mature enough to be turned back in with the flock. I learned that good fences and good boundaries are necessary, but sometimes, no matter how hard you work to protect your sheep and your lambs, you'll lose one. And when you do lose one, you sit down and cry, and then you wipe your tears and you get back to work because you've got the larger flock and you've got your family that need you. Early on in my experience with raising sheep, we had a bottled baby, as we used to call it, an orphan lamb. And I don't even remember the circumstances now of why she was orphaned, whether the mother just wouldn't own her or whatever the situation was. But we fed her with a bottle. And my daughter named her Taffy. I think back, I'm not sure why. But that little lamb would hear my orange Volkswagen puttering down the road a mile away, and she would be at the edge of the river at the other side of the swinging bridge, and she would be waiting for her bottle when I pulled in. And one Friday night when I came home from my job at the bank, she ran down to the river and she was by, and I looked at her and I could tell that something was wrong with her jaw. And a dog from down the road had gotten into the pasture that day, and he tangled with Taffy, and she survived, but she had a broken jaw. So she couldn't eat and she couldn't drink. And so I had to use wisdom. We had to do what was necessary because we knew that she couldn't survive that way. So while my husband took care of the job that had to be done, I headed for the back of the farm, and I got back in the trees, and I sat out on a stump, and I cried. And then I pulled myself together, and I came back across because I knew that the rest of the flock needed me and my family needed me. Another thing I learned is if you bring new sheep into the flock, because sometimes you buy new ones and you sell some and you buy new. If you bring a new sheep into the flock, they'll look at the shepherd like, I don't know you. And they'll come up to you and then they'll back off from you and they'll stomp their foot at you because they want you to go away. But if you pick up a hay bale, and our hay bales weighed 80 pounds, if you pick up a hay bale or you pick up a 5-gallon bucket full of sweet stock, they'll follow you just about anywhere because they want to be fed. And if you trick them and you're carrying an empty bucket and they figure out it's an empty bucket, they'll quit coming. So The present-day usage of shepherd refers to the spiritual feeding of people. In Jeremiah 3:15, it says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. You know, I started out with a little book that says Raising Sheep the Modern Way, and now my book has changed. It's the Bible. And if I don't know what's in the Bible, and if I don't know the true shepherd, the lamb that died for me, then I can't shepherd you all. And I can't shepherd my flock. You know, in Ephesians 4, we're told that these are the gifts God gives to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers, and teachers. Did I get them all? The apostles plant churches. Prophets speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Evangelists take the word outside the four walls of the church. They concentrate on salvation, on bringing new ones into the flock. The teachers, like Miss Patty, Dr. Patty, and Tom, and Tony, they break down the word of God for those who are trying to learn and gain knowledge. And the pastors guide and shepherd the flock. These are the leaders of the church. And I am blessed to be part of a leadership team here at Good News. We're a church that raises up leaders. And my flock, as Pastor Steve said, is the group at the School of Ministry. Pastor and writer John Maxwell, some of you may have read some of his material. Leadership is not about titles, positions, or flowcharts. It's about one life influencing another. And he also says that a leader who produces other leaders multiplies their influences. We have a culture of raising up leaders here. And you know, in the past, the churches that I have attended, the churches that where I've served, the church I grew up in, I've been mentored by some very good pastors, and I've worked with pastors who wear $500 suits and preach the prosperity message. And now I work with a pastor who dresses like a shepherd. And I am blessed. Tom read the scripture from Acts this morning, and Luke wrote that. He's writing about Paul. You know, Paul, on his missionary journeys, he spent 3 years with the church in Ephesus, longer than he did at any of the other places. And he planted that church, and he mentored the people that he put in place there. He mentored those leaders, and he had a heart for those people. He had a relationship for those people. He had influenced those people. And on his final missionary journey, as he's trying to get back to Jerusalem, and he didn't want to go to Ephesus, but he stopped in Miletus, and he said he sent for the elders from the church in Ephesus because he had a message for them, and he wanted them to know what he had to say. And they came and they met with him. And at the end of that scripture, if we read on down, it says they cried with him as they sent him on his way because they knew they'd never see him again. And I want to read you what Luke says, Paul said. He says, I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. I pray that I always am able to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear, but the truth. You know, I've been working in school ministry now almost 3 years, and there have been times that some of the students have not been very happy with me because I tell them what I expect, and I'm not very patient sometimes. And I'm working on that. I'm praying that God gives me patience and he gives me compassion and he gives me understanding so that I can be a better pastor and a better teacher and a better leader. But I always want to be able to tell you the truth and not shy away from it. He goes on to say, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. You know, I've had some titles. Warren and I were talking one day. I've probably been called a few things that I wouldn't like to hear. But I've had some titles that were meant to honor me. And, you know, what were they really worth? I mean, the trophy that I got for being salesperson of the year, and I won a trip, and I got to see B.B. King. What was it all worth if I'm not doing what God wants me to do? I kind of skipped over this first service. It says, I know that none of you whom I've preached the kingdom will ever see me again. Well, you're going to see a whole lot more of me, I promise you. I'm going to be around for a long time. But I pray that those that I've touched through the years in ministry remember me as telling them the word of God. And I hope when the time does come that God takes me home from this place, that you remember me as someone who had grace and compassion and understanding, but always taught you the truth of the word of God. It goes on to say, so guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. My job is to feed and shepherd my flock. Many of you have flocks. You might not be aware of it, but you have flocks. If you're a mom and a grandma, you have children that you need to teach the word of God. If you have a business, you have employees that need to be led with godly principles. Some of you have titles that you didn't ask for, you wouldn't want. Titles that have become labels. Labels like addict, alcoholic, or learning disabled, or handicapped, or stupid, or dumb, or too old. But I'm here to tell you that you're not. I've watched some of you in school and ministry come to that revelation over the years, and now you're productively serving in this church. And there's so many more of you out there that God placed a purpose. He placed a vision in your heart years ago that you gave up on. We played Dry Bones this morning. You know, sometimes when I wake up in the morning, I feel like my bones are dry and they need to be stirred up. But there are dry bones, there are dry spirits in here this morning that need to be stirred up and rejuvenated and to come alive again. God has a purpose. And as I end this morning, I just want to pray over you. And after I pray, I'm going to have the prayer team come up. And I think Pastor or Lori has another announcement. But I just want to pray over you this morning as I end this service. Father God, I just thank you this morning that you've placed me in this place, Father God. I thank you that you gave me a willing spirit to follow you back here. I thank you that you've given my life purpose, Father God. And Father God, I just pray over each one here this morning, and I ask you to come into their hearts, Father God, and stir up those dreams, stir up those visions, stir up those desires, and even plant new desires in them, Father God, as they come to the full understanding that you are their shepherd. And that you sent your Son to die as the Lamb who saved them, Father God. And Father God, I just ask you to stir up a new desire for them to serve you here, to serve you in the community, to serve you wherever God will lead them, Father God. For Father God, we just know that your purposes are big, bigger than we can ever hope or dream.
And sometimes we feel dead inside, like we don't have anything left to give. But where there is life, where there is the Holy Spirit, where there is Jesus, there is life, there is hope, there is a future. Father God, we just ask you to hover over this group this morning and stir them up, Father. Stir them up in a way they've never been stirred before. And we just offer everything we have. We offer our hearts, we offer our desires, we offer our dreams up to you, Lord. We ask you to take them and use them and make us realize that we do have a purpose. We're not too old. We're not too anything. And we give you thanks and praise in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The prayer team will come up, and if you have any prayers and needs or want to share your dreams and visions with them, I ask you to do that.